God's power is here. Just say it one more time, just to make sure that you get the point of the message. This is going to be my point the whole day. God's power is right here. Amen. I'm talking about the power of the kingdom to come. The power of heaven is here right now. I know that maybe conceptually it's easy for us to get the idea that God's here with us, right? He's everywhere. God's omnipresent. He's always present wherever we are. And that's true. He is here in that sense. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's also true that God upholds the word, the world by the word of his power. So that sense, he's definitely here because your bodies are all staying together. If he stopped being here, you'd all fly apart. But that's not what I'm talking about either. I'm talking about that power that makes the world new. The power that the prophets talk to Israel about time and time again. The power of God that will be on full display in his coming kingdom. You know, Isaiah talks about that power. He talks about it in, when he talks about Jesus coming. Jesus actually quotes this in Luke, if you go back in your series. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That power that can heal people, that can set them free, that power is here right now. This morning in Luke chapter 9, we're going to see that power start to invade the nation of Israel. We're going to see what it looks like then as it invades their land. And we're going to think about, what does that have to do with us now? How is that same power present with us now? And then we're going to see people respond to that power. How do you respond to the power like that? How do you make sense of it? What do you do with that? And then we're going to ask ourselves a harder question. We're going to ask why we don't always see that power working in our lives. Why don't we always see it? So if you haven't turned to Luke 9, get there in your Bibles or scroll there. I'm going to pray that we would be able to see the wonderful power of our Lord Jesus Christ here with us now. Father, we come to you because we are just normal people, and we need you. And Father, I need you this morning, and we all need you to understand your word. So Father, we come to you and ask that you, through your Spirit, would teach our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, in Luke 9, you can't miss God's power. It comes right away. First sentence, we get into it. Luke 9, verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bags, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Now that's power. That's the power of the kingdom to come. You see it show up right away. Just take a second to think about what Jesus was doing there. He sends them out, and first he gives them a task. But with that task, he gives them two things. He gives them, one, the ability to complete the task. That's what power is. It's the ability to do something. He gives them the ability to complete the task, and then he gives them the authority, or he authorizes them, gives them jurisdiction to go do it. So not only can they do it, they have the right to do it. Jesus gives that to his disciples. He gives them a task, then gives them the power and the authority to do it. And you know, as they're sent in a very particular way at a particular time. This is the disciples being sent to the kingdom of Israel, representing the kingdom of Israel's king, who is on earth right now. And so they go out as heralds. And so they can expect something from the people of that land. So they don't bring stuff with them. Because the king's heralds can walk into a town, and that town better take care of them. Because they represent the king. And any town that rejects them, woe to that town. Because that's the king's people that you're rejecting. And so they go as representatives of that king to the king's people, bringing the message of the kingdom of God. Now, we're not given a lot of details of what that message is, but you guys have been reading Luke, so I'm sure you got some clues for what it is. John the Baptist shows up on the scene. He starts preaching, and right away, what is he saying to people? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Why? Why bear fruits worthy of repentance? I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. Your king's here. Get ready for him. Repent. So that's got to be part of the preaching of the kingdom of God. Your king is here. You better get ready for him. But you've also just got done with chapter 8. And chapter 8 was interesting because guess what Jesus was doing in chapter 8, verse 1? It's going to sound oddly familiar. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom of God and healing people. And the disciples in chapter 8 get let in on things that nobody knew before. Previously undisclosed information about the kingdom of God, they get told this information. We see it in verse 10. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables." So here are the disciples. They have information that has not been disclosed to anyone until they heard it. They know things nobody else knew before. And they've watched Jesus do this. They've watched him preach the gospel. They've watched him heal people. They've seen him do this. And now they're sent out as his heralds to do the same. To tell people, your king is coming. Are you ready for him? And along with their message, they're given signs. Signs that fit the king they represent. You know, they're given signs that fit that age that's coming. You know, someday, every demon is going to be cast out. Forever. Finally. Completely. Are you looking forward to that day? Someday, every disease is going to be healed. Finally and completely. I know we're looking forward to that day. It's coming. The kingdom is going to come someday and get rid of all demons and all diseases. And that power shows up in the disciples as they preach the kingdom. He gives them that power. And that power, that same power, is here with us today. Now that might be hard. You might say, you know, I don't see this happening. I don't see demons getting cast out, and I don't see diseases being healed. What do you mean that power is with us today? And that's a good question. That's one that when you read this passage, you probably ask in your heart sometimes. You know, Lord, why am I not seeing this going on right now? You know, some people say it's happening over there or over here, but I'm not seeing it. I just want to clarify something real quick. It's not that God's power isn't here. It's just that the authority that was given to the 12 apostles on this mission was special authority for this mission. They later get sent on other missions and get given authority again for that mission. And when the church is being founded, the apostles and the prophets, they are given special authority. The power is the same. It's the authority. They had the authority to walk up to a disease and rebuke it. They had the authority to walk up to a demon and tell it to leave. They had the authority to do those things. It was special, given to them for a specific purpose. Here, to represent their king. Later, to found the church, to set the basis of the church, to lay the foundation that would go on for 2,000 years. Very specific purpose. So, you know, no matter what somebody's name is, if their name is Peter or James or John, if they say they're an apostle now, they're not an apostle like these guys. And don't believe them. And there's people who will get you. They'll tell you that. They'll say, oh no, we have apostles now who can do these things. You just got to come see the right guy at the right time and pay the right price probably. But that's not what the Bible teaches. These guys were given this authority for a specific reason, at a specific time, for a specific purpose. But the power hasn't changed. The power of the kingdom to come is still with us, and is still doing amazing things. So where do we see it? It's not on full display like it will be when he does come and set up his kingdom. You know, I pray, I hope that Jesus is coming back soon. Oh, man, would it be beautiful. We'll be with him, and then we'll come with him, and he'll set up his kingdom, and we'll see his power on full display. I hope it's coming soon. Then I won't have to teach step classes. You guys will get to ask way better teachers than me. But where do we see that power now? Right now. You know where we see it? We see it right here. You see the church, the group of people gathered here, the church is not a self-help group. It's not. We're not here to give each other religious life advice. We're not here to help you get healthy and safe habits. Even though you might learn some healthy and safe habits here, that's not the purpose of the church. And that's not what we're about. You see, the church preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what Romans says about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Romans 1:16 says this, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That the gospel, the message we preach, can save people from hell. That's power. That's power that is better than any power they had when they were going out. That's authority that's more important than the authority they had when they were sent out. That people could be reconciled to God and saved from hell. Oh, just think about it. Here's the king of Israel, and he's going to his people. I'm going to spoil it for you guys, just so you know. But so if you don't want to hear the end of the story, don't listen. But here's the king of Israel. He's going to his people. And they're going to reject him. They're going to reject him. He's offering them the kingdom, and they're going to reject the king who's bringing them the kingdom. Not only that, they're going to condemn him. They're going to say that he deserves to die, and they're going to deliver him over to people who stand completely opposed to God by default, who are going to kill them and hang them on a cross. it doesn't seem very powerful, does it? And in that moment, we're watching humanity's power. We're watching what the power of this age has, what the devil and us in our flesh, our power, what we have. And that's all we have to offer is death. That's our power. That doesn't seem very powerful either, does it? No, at that moment, mankind was committing the most egregious sin we would ever commit. The creature killed their creator. There's nothing worse than that. The creature killed their creator. But there's power because our creator can take the most evil thing that humanity has ever done and turn it into the biggest blessing that has ever happened for humanity. Now that's power. If you could take the collective evil of mankind and work it out for good, that's power. And that's what he did. He used their murder to bring about our salvation. That's power. And how did he do that? Because Jesus is God the Son who became a man. And when he became a man, he lived a perfect life for just all the years he was here. Never did wrong, never sinned, gave God all that was due to him, gave his fellow man all that was due them. Always did what was right. Even in the face of all of our evil, he kept doing what was right. Exactly what God wanted him to do, exactly what was good for us. And when he was on that cross and dying, he was actually taking the punishment we deserve for our sin. You see, each and every person here has turned their back on God at some point. Everybody, the Bible says, we're like sheep. We've gone astray. Everybody's turned their own way. We've all said to God, God, I don't really want to do what you say. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to do what you say. I don't want to go where you want me to go. I'm good. You do your thing, God. I'm going to do my thing. We've all done it in some way, shape, or form. Maybe outright rebellion, or maybe just apathy. But we've all done it. And when we do that, when a creature turns their back on their creator, who's the source of their life, there's consequences. There's just natural consequences to that. If God is life and you're walking away from him, all that you have left is death. It's a natural consequence. And God will give you what you want. He'll give you the consequences you asked for. He will deliver you over to that death. But he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to. He hates that more than you do. He wants you to be with him more than you want to be with him. God doesn't want that for anybody. He doesn't want it for you. He doesn't want it for the people around you. He doesn't want it for your family. He wants everybody to be with him. And so what does he do? Well, Jesus on the cross takes that death for us. He suffers the consequences for our sins. All the punishment that we deserve is put on him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And then he dies and is buried, suffering the consequence completely. Jesus' body and his spirit, they're separated from each other. He's dead. His body is in that tomb, and it's dead. But here's power. 3 days later, he got up out of that grave. He came up out of it, and now he says to anybody who will repent and believe in him that he will give them eternal life. Anybody who repents and believes can have eternal life. That's real power. If you can take people who are far from God, sinning, living contrary to him, and bring them back into a relationship with God, reconcile them to God, and give them eternal life, that's power. The gospel is the power of God. And if you have been saved by the gospel, you've experienced God's power. But it doesn't stop there, does it? No, because he doesn't just save us, he transforms us, doesn't he? See, when you get saved by the gospel, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, comes into your life. The Spirit who is going to renew all things in the age to come, he comes into your life now. And I don't know about you, but that made a difference in my life. You see, I couldn't think thoughts that were pleasing to God. I couldn't live a life that was pleasing to God. I couldn't do things that were pleasing to God because all I had was my selfish desires and my flesh and my heart chasing after those things. But then the Spirit of God came into my life. And this is what Peter says, then I was begotten again to a living hope through the Spirit of, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had a new life. I was born again. And if you've come to know the Lord, you've experienced that. And that changes you from the inside out. It changes you. It's not that everything's gone and everything's new all of a sudden, but boy, things get real different, don't they? All of a sudden, you start being able to tell the difference between wrong and right in ways that you never could before. You start to understand your Bible. You start to like Christians and want to be around them. You start to worship the Lord. All of a sudden, you start to change. And then he doesn't stop there because it says that we are being transformed. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into that same image. We're being transformed to look like Jesus. How from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord, you're being transformed day by day. And that's power. Have you ever tried to change somebody's heart? You can't, can you? Oh, but he can change your heart, can he? Oh, man, he can. He can transform you. That's power. And not only that, he didn't stop there. He didn't just reconcile us and transform us. He enables us. He enables each and every one of us. The same power that came on the apostles, the power from on high, that came on the apostles, the Holy Spirit, to enable them to be his witnesses, comes into our lives, and he enables us to be witnesses too, right? He enables us to go out and tell the world this message. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the words. We don't have the power. We can't reach into people's hearts, but he can enable us to do it. And we can go tell people the gospel. Think about that. That you can be part of seeing somebody's life transformed because the Spirit can work through you. And it's not just for gospel ministry, it's for this ministry here too, to one to another. He enables each and every believer with a different gift. I look around this room and there's people who I've done ministry with in this room and each of them have different gifts. Each of them are good at something that I'm horrible at or we're good at something similar. But it wasn't because we're so special. It's because God gave it to us. He enabled us. I don't know what God enabled you to do. I don't know how he enabled you to serve. He gave each person grace as he saw fit. But boy, I need you. And the people at Hillview need you. They need your ministry that God's enabled you to do. Have you ever felt what it's like to be used by God to minister to your brothers and sisters, then you've experienced his power, that same power, because you couldn't do it on your own. He reconciles us, he transforms us, he enables us. That's his power. That's how it shows up here and now. And when that power showed up then, people had to respond to it somehow, and people now have to respond to it. Let's see how they respond. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. Herod's so interesting. Because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen up. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I have heard such things? So he sought to see Jesus. You know, it's real interesting because it's the disciples who go out and are doing all the ministry, right? They're out healing and preaching, and they're the ones who are out doing it. But when news gets back to Herod, who does he hear about? He hears about Jesus. And brother, sister, if you're doing your ministry right, that's what happens. People don't talk about you. People don't care about you. They talk about what Jesus did in their life. You know, it's pretty amazing. It's kind of fun, actually, when people give God glory for something that he used you to do. That's an experience. That's worth everything. Because you know then that you were doing things in the power of Jesus. And he's getting the credit for it. And so they're going and they're like, Jesus is doing this stuff. He's healing all these people. He's got people out healing people. Jesus is doing big things. They're talking about Jesus. And how do they respond? Well, they're perplexed. And it should be perplexing. God's work, his power coming into this age, if you only have the tools of this age to make sense of it, it's perplexing. You know, you can't use science to figure out how God saves a soul. You can't use, you know, your logical thinking to figure out how God transforms someone's heart. You can't get there with your computer. It won't help you. None of your tools can help you. And so Herod, he's sitting there with all the tools of his age, and he says, I don't get it. I don't get what's going on. And everybody's explanation is strange. It's somebody either from Elijah, who, you know, didn't die, was taken up in the clouds, so he's coming from heaven, or it's John the Baptist, who's coming from the dead. It's people from outside, or maybe it's just a prophet, but their explanations don't make sense to him. He's perplexed. And if we're serving the Lord, it should perplex people. If people aren't perplexed by your life, then maybe you're not serving him the way you should. It shouldn't make sense to everybody around you. I know for some of you, it's already weird that you come here to some of your friends. That perplexes them. They're like, why would you give up your Sunday morning? That's perplexing. That's the beginning of it. It should be perplexing life. It doesn't make sense with their tools. But oh, if you know the power of God, it makes sense, doesn't it? Well, what's perplexing is to me in my own life is that sometimes I don't experience the power of God. I know he's with me. I know the Spirit's in me. And sometimes I don't experience his power. You know, that happens to the disciples right after this mission. They go out on this mission and they come back and they experience that. They get in a situation where they don't experience his power. Not like they should. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they returned to him, told him all that they had done. Man, think of the stories. Healings and demons cast out, and people hearing about the kingdom and repenting, and all the wonderful stories. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send away the multitude, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we're in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. I just want to submit that we see two things here that can get in the way of your experience of the power of God in your life. Just two things that show up that could get in the way of your experience of the power of God in your life. The first is your attitude. Boy, this is a big one. You know, Jesus, these people come, and the disciples, everything was about them for a little while, right? You see it? They're like telling Jesus stories about their life and their ministry, and everything's really about them. And then Jesus takes them away, and they're going to be with Jesus, and it's just going to be them and Jesus. And then all these people come, and what does Jesus do? It says he receives them. That's important. He receives them. And he keeps ministering to them in the exact same way the disciples had just been ministering. What are the disciples doing right then? I don't know. We're not told. Doesn't seem like they're helping very much, though. The only time they talk, they're giving Jesus advice on how to run his ministry. You ever done that? You ever given God advice on how to run your life for your ministry? Yeah. They're giving Jesus advice on how to run his ministry. Jesus sent these people out of here. Jesus is receiving them. He loves them. He cares for them. And what do they want to do? They want to get rid of them. Get them out of here. Send them away. Let them figure out their own problems. Oh, man. Our attitude can get in the way of us seeing a situation in which God wants us to experience his power. I know it's done it for me. You know, I've been upset with a coworker over something small usually in the grand scheme of things, and then just missed out on a chance to minister to them because of my bad attitude. Or maybe, you know, I don't like their lifestyle decisions. I don't like their choices. And so I don't want to deal with them. And then I miss out on a chance to see the power of God at work in their lives. Or how about when I'm just thinking about myself and what I want to do and what I need, and I miss a chance to minister to my family. That happens. I could experience God's power. I could experience a good thing, and instead I'm all caught up in myself. Man. Our attitude can really get in the way. We can have some desire in our heart, something that we want so badly that it distracts us so much from what God's doing around us that we just miss out on chances to be used by him in ministry because our heart's just so wrapped in something else. Oh, our attitude, we got to be careful with our attitude. Here the apostles could be participating in the ministry. They could be helping, explaining things to people. There's 5,000 people. I'm sure some people had some questions. They could have been there talking to them about the kingdom of God. There's 5,000 people. They could have been out there doing follow-up work with them. But instead, they're just thinking about themselves and they're not experiencing God's power. The second thing that gets in the way is our reasoning. Sometimes our reasoning gets stuck in the ways of this age. You know, the disciples had a direct command from Jesus. You give them something to eat. Jesus commanded them to do something. And all they could do was point out their inadequacy. We don't have enough food. And we would have to do a pretty big shopping run here to get enough food. All they could do was point out their inadequacy for the job. That's all they had to offer. And I get that. I understand. But that's just reasoning like this age. That's the thinking that says, okay, Jesus, you commanded me, but that's just too hard for me. I want you to think of a command of God that's too hard for you. I know you can think of one. I'm sure you got one. I got a bunch. Think of one that's too hard for you. There you go. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Can you forgive people? Or for me, can I be kind and tenderhearted? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Can you love people who are mean to you? Especially if they're mean to you because of your testimony for Jesus. Can you love them? If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You hear these commands, and have you ever thought, that's just too big. I just can't even get started. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I can't do those things, Jesus. You can't ask that of me. Or you just say, Jesus, you just don't understand my circumstances. Mine's a little different. My situation isn't the same as yours. If you knew my circumstances, you would know that that guy can't be forgiven. Or that I can't be kind to that person. If you just knew, Jesus, we got excuses for why we don't listen. But that kind of thinking is thinking without the power of God. The whole point is that you're limited. The whole point is that you're inadequate. The whole point is you can't do it, that you need the power of God in your life. Jesus gave them a direct command. You give them something to eat. Now, what if they actually were thinking of the power of God in that moment? How would they have responded? Oh, I wish I could have been there to see them respond how they would have. Because maybe this is just my imagination, all right? But just think of it. What if they said, we can do that? We can do that? We can give 5,000 people something to eat? Like, okay, let's do it. What do you want us to do? How do we get on board? Like, if they believed in the power of God, that's what their response would have been. We can do that? So when you read a command in your Bible, like, love your enemy, that could be your attitude. I could do that? You can make me the type of person that does that? You can make me like you, who loved me when I was a sinner? You can make me love people like that? Oh, okay, let's do it. What do you want me to do, Jesus? I want to get on board. I want you to do that in my life. Go preach the gospel to the nations. Okay, let's do it. What do you want me to do, Jesus? I'm on board. I believe you can do it through me. What do you want me to do? Oh, think if we had that attitude. How different would it be? How different would our lives be? How much more would we experience God's power in our day-to-day lives if we just took his commands as promises? If we took that command and said, if he commanded it, he'll empower me to do it. And we took those commands as promises, be a different life, wouldn't it? You know, your ability or your inability isn't an issue, and it wasn't for the disciples. Verse 14. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down on the ground in groups of 50. I don't know how he said it, but I'm sure he was much more patient than I would have been. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, their inadequate offering, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed and broke them, and he brought the power of heaven into that situation, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. The disciples were completely inadequate, but Jesus gave them the power to do exactly what he commanded them to do. They gave the people something to eat. Not because they had the power, not because they knew what they were doing, but because Jesus had the power. And if Jesus has commanded you to do something, he'll enable you to do it. He'll enable you to do it. So God's power is right here, right now. His power to reconcile you to an everlasting living relationship with him. His power to transform your heart from the inside out, to make you a new person. His power to use you in ministry, to set you forth to preach the gospel and to disciple and to raise up people and to serve the church in quiet ways that no one will ever see and to do whatever ministry he's given you to do, be it public or private. His power is here right now with you. And he's giving you clear directions. You just read your Bible. He'll give you clear directions for your life. What does he want you to do? How does he want you to act? Where does he want you to go? He gives you clear directions for your life. Don't let your attitude get in the way. Oh, don't do it. You'll regret it. Don't let your attitude get in the way. And don't just think like this world. Don't think like the people around you. His power is present to work in you and through you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for myself and my brothers and sisters here that we wouldn't miss opportunities. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want to be enabled for ministry. We want to see you work through us so that the whole world talks about you. Lord, we just ask that whatever it is in our hearts that might be getting in the way of that, Lord, that you'd show it to each and every one of us, and that we would just go to you with that and say, Jesus, you have the power to change me. You have the power to radically make a difference in my life. Lord, I just ask for my brothers and sisters here that we wouldn't get caught up in worldly ways of thinking or bad attitudes. Free us from them, Lord. Help us to see you and your power and your might in our lives. And Lord, I pray for Hillview Bible Chapel. I just ask that they would continue to be used by you to reach a lost world, continue to be used by you to raise up people who know the word and help each other grow in all things into Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful group of believers, and I pray that they would be encouraged by your power working among them. In Jesus' name, amen.